the first question that was asked in the Bible? Was it Pastor Jesse that mentioned that? Who was that? I'm trying to remember where I heard this recently. Might have been at a pastor's conference now that I think about it. But anyhow, so when you think of just for fun here, think about what was the first question that was ever asked that's recorded in the Bible? Exactly. And who was talking and what was going on?
Satan was talking to Eve about whether she could eat that fruit or not.
Yeah, in the garden, and he says to her, "Did God really say?" And of course, God didn't really say that. He was twisting things, and so begins the twisting and the lying and the deceiving. And interesting, God's first question was what? Yeah, where are you? And seeking, you know, his first question, you know, looking out for us, wondering what was going on with us. And this morning, that's just kind of aside. This morning, I want to address the very first question of the New Testament. That's a good, that yes. A good guess, and maybe when you hear what I'm going to share, it probably is one of the maybe Zechariah's would be even earlier than Mary's, but this is so looking at the beginning of the, you know, Matthew, Mark, that's in Luke. So Matthew, what would be the first question of Matthew? So
are they looking for, no, they're looking for Jesus. It's where is he?
There we go. It's and who's asking? The wise men. Yeah, they're saying, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? Because we have come to..." So let's go ahead and put up the first slide there, Michael. And in fact, do you want to turn the light off? And then go to the... Well, just hold it right there for a second. Just hold it right there. I want to challenge you this morning as we begin what we would traditionally, you know, refer to as the beginning of the Christmas season, realizing we're still in November, but this would be the first Sunday of Advent, if I have my Advent calendar correct. And I just want us to this morning examine both this question and perhaps more importantly, at least equally, but perhaps more importantly, their response or what they do when they find this newborn King of the Jews. So Lord, as we begin this time of year, this season, this Christmas season, also the last month of the year, and just so many things that are stirring about with this time of year. God, would you speak clearly to us this morning? I don't know that you speak any other way but clearly. I think maybe the real issue is, Lord, help us to clear away the distraction or that which would prevent us from hearing clearly and understanding There's so many trappings these days. And God, I pray, this is nothing new. There were trappings back in the day when you first arrived, Lord Jesus. And we still have those challenges today. So God, we pray that you would write clearly the words that you are speaking to us on our hearts. And may we respond accordingly in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read a good section of Matthew chapter 2 this morning. And just jumping in the first verse. Sometime after Jesus was born, we don't know. It certainly, this isn't the next day or so. This is probably a year or two later after Jesus was born. During the time of King Herod, this is King Herod the Great. I'll talk more about him in a minute. Magi, wise men from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews?" And we could just ask that question ourselves. Let's just, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? "We saw his star when it rose and have come. We have come to worship him." I find it interesting that, you know, they followed the star, came to Jerusalem, and they are asking. I just love the kind of stirring, the kind of, it wasn't, I just find it fascinating that they would go into Jerusalem and then begin to just ask around, you know, and perhaps they were just assuming that what everybody would know. We certainly recognize that Christmas is the celebration, or this Christmas season. It's the celebration of the birth of the Messiah, the Son of God, come to save all of mankind from the consequences of Eve's, in essence, response to Satan's question, deception. It's God come, God with us, God come to save all mankind from the consequence, the punishment of sin. God coming in the flesh to restore that which was lost in the garden. Coming to reestablish kingdom rule and reign in the world, one life at a time. That is what we're celebrating at Christmas. Yes? So the story of the wise men, of the Magi, it's really revealing the how great lengths that they go to find this newborn King of the Jews and worship him. And I just want to say that, you know, this Christmas season, we are aware that people, I mean, in fact, all of us, you know, we will go to great lengths to celebrate this special holiday. At least I'm part of that. There will be great lengths. I'll just leave it as that. We may even go get our tree today. I'm not sure. We'll see. But you know, we got to find just the right tree, just the right decorations. And then comes, and some of you are so ahead of the game, you've already done your Christmas shopping. I don't want to really hear about organized folk, but we look for just the right, gift. You know, we've got to wear just the right clothes for just the right occasion and go to just the right party. And speaking of which, don't we have a party coming up? It's not tomorrow. It's a week from tomorrow. So you got to wear just the right stuff. The right goodies. And I mean, I have expectations. I've got plans. Having said that, and perhaps as you'll maybe catch, this message is really just for me, and you get to listen in. But I'm going to ask you this, the question I'm asking myself. Can I challenge you to lower your expectations this Christmas season? I'm convinced that I set myself up big time because I am oblivious to the high expectations, or just the expectations that I have, especially at this time of year. Go ahead, make your plans, David, but be careful not to set your expectations so high that when things I can't control, when things you can't control, things that come your way, like people, like difficulties, like drama, anybody experience drama at this time of the year?
More like trauma.
It does. Drama becomes trauma just like that. So here's my challenge is that, you know, when the drama, when the challenges, when the stuff, those things come your way, and they will, we just all amended, I heard it, that we don't lose focus and forget what the season is all about. Is Christmas is all about the King. All about the King. It's all about worshiping the King. Is it? And I need to hear myself say that all that stuff is not near as important as I tend to make it or allow it to become, in that it will prevent me from celebrating the very essence of what this season is all about. I was just thinking that how often that sounds like me sometimes. Back to the text. So the Magi, they're asking the question, where is the King? We've come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And when King Herod is disturbed, so is everyone else. Not that they were disturbed for the reason that he was. They're disturbed because Herod is disturbed. You know, disturbed would really be an understatement. Herod arguably is regarded as the most wicked, vile, evil king ever that of Israel, I'll say it that way, that they ever had. Josephus gives, you know, even further details and insight to help understand the meaning of the word disturbed and what Herod, you know, just if you've read anything about King Herod, and just rage and just over, you know, talk about drama within his family and the jealousies, you know, he put to death not just two of his own sons, one of which was to inherit the throne someday, three of his sons, one of his wives, his wife's brother, and his wife's grandfather, I think, were all among those. And it was just some of the noteworthy, if you will, ones that he put to death. And in fact, his wife was put to death, Marianne, because he thought she was unfaithful. And by the time he found out that she wasn't unfaithful, it was too late. She had already been executed. And just, you know, the paranoia that went, you know, changing his will time and time again. And in fact, Augustus was reported to have said, it's better to be Herod's sow than one of his children. I'll leave it at that for right now. When Herod had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law. In fact, I believe that when Herod was first appointed king, by the way, he was appointed. He wasn't even Jewish. He was actually a descendant of Esau. But when Herod was first appointed, I believe he killed all of the Sanhedrin, so this would be some 30, 35 years earlier. But now he's calling the chief priests and teachers of the law, and he's asking them where the Messiah was to be born. And they responded, which another interesting statement they say, in Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. So then, after meeting with the leaders and the priests, Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. And of course, we know that wasn't his true motive, but just a ploy to get them to come back after they find him and give him the details. So after the Magi, had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, this is what the NIV says, they were overjoyed. The King James says, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And I just couldn't leave that out. I just thought, you know, here's four words to describe the extent of their rejoicing and their celebration. My imagination is that even greater was their joy than the rejoicing at Research Stadium yesterday. I took a picture of the fans, you know, they're, please stay off the field. We're asking you to stay in your, and we're all, yeah, right, that's not going to happen. Sure enough, you know, but there was, you know, certainly reason for Beaver fans to rejoice after, what, some 9 years since the last win. and eight, something like that. And I guess this would have been the ninth in a row. And lest I digress too much, you know, we get excited about certain things. You know, most of you or many of you would like game, what game, and not even paying attention. But there are things that get our attention. There are things that cause us to rejoice and get excited. Different things. My son, my oldest son, just took his daughter Bella to Disneyland. There was a lot of rejoicing. She was pretty excited, and she had lots to tell Poppy and Grandma when she or Nana, Poppy and Nana. That's or is it Nana too? No, that's doesn't make it there. Sorry. But the question is this: when was the last time you got really excited about King Jesus and who he is? You know, think about King Jesus, the God of the universe, come to earth. The God of the earth, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And thinking about what Jesus has accomplished, what he accomplished, and what is in store for us. And it's so very easy to, yeah, I know all about that. But it's like because it's something that we've known it for some of us maybe for a long time. And not allow the significance to have its rightful impact. And realizing that rejoicing isn't just an emotion. It really is a heart expression of and really an attitude of worship. And it's an expression of worship, giving God the attention and the affection that he deserves. I'm convinced that I get too excited, and when I use the word excited, I don't necessarily mean that in a positive sense. In other words, excited about, you know, even things that go wrong or look bad, look difficult, and maybe even are. But so when I say I often get excited, maybe I should add the word paranoid or preoccupied. I think that it's a human tendency for us to allow things like that to introduce paranoia, if you will, or at the very least preoccupation to distract or keep us from recognizing who is really on the throne. And that all of those things, the things that we focus on that are in many cases neither here nor there, but when they rob or take us away from what our focus and what ought to be have our attention, then that's something that is seriously wrong. I'll just name refer back to you know, whether it's world events, whether it's national events, whether it's people that I can't control, or expectations I can't let go of. On coming to the house, back to the wise men, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And they opened their treasures, and they presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "and take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. So he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. In fact, I might just mention, not that we need a history lesson of Herod, but just to further demonstrate his paranoia and his ego. He had all the many of the leaders, literally hundreds, some believe, of important, the most important and leadership, you know, wise people of Jerusalem, imprisoned and ordered them to be executed upon the time of his death to ensure that there would be a substantial enough mourning we'll use the term celebrating, but in essence, celebrating his death and the loss of King Herod. And just the torturous death that he died from, kidney disease, evidently extremely, extremely torturous and painful. He certainly, in our estimation, died a just death, if you will. But after Herod died, the angel of the Lord appeared to in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up." Am I repeating myself? And he said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." I just wanted to spend that little time talking about Herod and just the extent of, in fact, I keep referring back to things about Herod, but just he had at least 9 wives, some at the same time, and regarded as not just Herod the Great, but Herod the Great Pervert. I mean, those are some of the titles that were given to him. And I just want to to mention some of the truths or some of the reality of Herod's life, because I believe that Herod is an example of how distorted a life can become when we worship the wrong things. And compared, you know, we could compare, you know, you could have some pretty what we would call corrupt folk in the company of Herod, and maybe none of them would compare to the extent of the atrocities that Herod committed. And so I what I'm saying is that, yes, he's an extreme example, but I believe that if there's the reality is that there's a little bit of Herod in all of us, and is really just an example of when we allow ourselves to worship the wrong things, how distorted our own perspective and our own goals, our own direction, and that we would, even while living in the times in which we live, where there's just always stuff going on. There's always injustices. There's always struggles. There's always difficulties. There's always people that just need to be put in their place, and there's just things that are so always out of our control, out of our ability to directly control, which is probably a very good thing in the sense that we would attempt to control. And I think that's, if I'll admit, there are things that I try to control that are way beyond my scope of responsibility. And the need to say, okay, God, this is an example of, I need to step back. This is completely in your realm, in your realm only. I find it not just fascinating, disappointing that the Magi would step into Jerusalem and definitely cause a stir, but the scripture seems to indicate that they were the only ones that went to where King Jesus was. They were the only ones that sought him out and worshiped him. And at the very least, the leaders, the priests and leaders, boy, they were quick to say, you know, well, they knew the scripture, they knew the prophecy, they knew the right things to say. But they couldn't be bothered to go along with the Magi, go along with the wise men. For most of us, this is, you know, we don't have to go looking. We know that, you know, as we talked about, you know, God's come to us. But I think there is something about that seeking, about that looking, that there needs to be that pursuit where God, even with all the stuff, I need to not allow the stuff, the expectations, the drama, the injustices, the challenges, the disappointments, all of those things to sidetrack me and keep me from coming and giving God the worship, the respect, the attention, the time that he deserves. And not just at Christmas time. Not just at Christmas time. But that in all of time, that by allowing the things that preoccupy and distort, not only, in fact, I'll say it this way, allowing those things to be our focus, not only prevents us from worshiping God, but allowing those things to distort us and preventing us from allowing the Spirit of God to rule and reign and establish his kingdom rule as he desires. So this Christmas, I want to encourage you to follow the example of the Magi. And, you know, they got it right. They got it right. And they were the few. But they came and worshiped the God of the universe, the one in which, you know, all of time itself is centered upon, and allowed Jesus to be the center of their lives.